Haggai chapter number 1. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the first chapter, give you an understanding a little bit of what the book's about. There's just two chapters in this book. We'll read the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Heavenly Father, bless us as we study this book, Lord, and I pray that you would teach us some valuable things that we can incorporate in our own personal lives now. And Lord, it's an amazing thing to look back at scriptures and study some that are thousands of years old and yet find principles and precepts that will help us right now where we live today. So I pray that would be the case in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Haggai is the 37th book of the Bible, two chapters, just two, 38 verses, 1,131 words, 8 questions, 9 commands, 3 promises, 9 total verses of prophecy, 6 which has been fulfilled, and 3 which are unfulfilled. I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 9, and we'll use that as our key verse. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Now Haggai the prophet, by the way, his name is kind of interesting. His name means festive, or lover of the feast days, which I think is probably proof that he's a Baptist, amen? He's definitely a Baptist. But I thought, this is a man who probably had what we might consider a very unprophet-like personality. By nature, Haggai was not a doom and gloom individual. I mean, he was the one that kind of loved the gatherings and loved praising and worshiping God and loved feasting and loved the celebration times of his nation, and yet God puts a burden upon him. And I couldn't help but just stop and think about that a little bit and think of all the different personality types that God calls into the ministry. And some of the most serious people that I know on earth are some pastors. Also, some of the funniest people that I know on earth are some pastors. And I've got both of them in my Rolodex. I'll have something funny to send to somebody or say to somebody, and I'll flip through and I'll think, no, he's too serious. And that guy's too spiritual. He's going to think I'm carnal. Like, oh, thank God, somebody that's as backslidden as me. And I send them something that makes them laugh. But Aren't you glad that God can use different personality types in the... You say, preacher, I remember when God was dealing with my heart to be a preacher, I thought to myself, well, I can't do that. I'm not grumpy enough to be a preacher, and, I'd have to work on that. And you know, God uses people with all different kinds of personalities. And here's a man that, again, maybe not have been probably a surprise to Israel, almost the life of the party type of a guy, and a guy that enjoyed the feast days, and yet God chose him out and used him as a messenger. Now, the theme of Haggai, of course, is Haggai is one of three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Matter of fact, the three we have left, now think about this a minute so we can get them placed right, are actually post-captivity prophets. Now, everybody else so far has been telling everybody that captivity's coming. Now we're on the other side of captivity, and remember, Ezra then is first sent back after the captivity and given instruction to build the temple. And then following, a few years later, here comes Nehemiah, sent back to build the wall. Well, Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesy during the time that the temple's being built. And then when we get to Malachi, he'll actually be in the time frame of Nehemiah's lifetime, his prophecy coming after the building of the wall. And so now we're on the other side of the captivity. All these other ones have been telling you we're going into captivity. Aren't you glad that when God, by the way, aren't you glad that it was just 70 years? Aren't you glad that even when God has to judge, there is a measure of mercy? There's a time frame. God doesn't turn his back on us forever. And now they're coming back and things are going and Jerusalem's being reclaimed. And God has allowed the Israelites to find favor heathen kings and they're financing the building of the temple and financing the building of the wall and just some exciting things happening in this time frame. And yet God still needs his preachers to help his people and encourage them in these building times also. And so the theme of Haggai is the Lord's displeasure concerning his unfinished temple. Now what's happened? Well, construction has begun on the temple, but then it comes to a halt. So because of some outside pressures, but also, honestly, because the Israelites, then once the outside pressure comes and they stop, just have a hard time getting started again. And they get distracted. They get busy in their own lives, building their own houses. And you know what God does? He sends the preacher. And he says to rebuke the people. And as a result, by the way, good results here. Construction on the temple resumes and is soon finished. And the children of Israel do what the Lord wanted them to do. The outline of the book, first 11 verses of chapter 1, prophecy concerning the unfinished temple. In verses 12 through 15, we see the completion of the temple. Praise the Lord. And then chapter 2, the first 9 verses, the comparison of the two temples. We're talking about the one that was destroyed, Solomon's temple, and now Zerubbabel's temple. There's a discussion concerning the comparison of the two. And then the last 10 verses, verse 10 through 19, condemnation of the priests in this matter of holiness. And of course, we're not going to be able to cover chapter 2. I wish we could. I wish we could teach the whole thing. I'm going to pretty much focus on chapter number 1 of the book of Haggai. The main characters is, of course, the Lord, and then this prophet Haggai, and the people of God, and then towards the end of the book, God dealing with the priest of God. And then it brings us to our Bible study tonight. Preacher, okay. Haggai was there. He's post-captivity. They're building the temple. They get it started. And then for some reason it stops. And then God has to send prophets. It's not just Haggai. It's Haggai that comes and Zechariah that comes. We'll see that in scriptures in the book of Ezra. These two men come and tag team and begin to preach and get the thing going again and address the issues of why it stopped. And next thing you know, here we go. And we're back on track. Say, preacher, what are the three hindrances? I'm going to teach on this tonight. What are the three hindrances to the building of the temple? What caused the building of the temple? What caused the work of God to come to a halt? Now, let's stop right here. Folks, I want to take these Bible principles. If the devil did something to keep the children of Israel from building the temple, I just wonder if there might be some Bible principles here that are true of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Why is there times where the Church of Jesus Christ gets energized and begins to do things? And then why is there times when things slow down and sometimes even stop? And by the way, if and when they do, what is the cure for that? How do we fix those things? And that's kind of the, what the book needs is going to teach us. But not just corporately. Why is it that Jerry Ross individually, or you individually, there's times of great activity when you're excited for the Lord, and then there's times where things happen, and before you know it, you've kind of come to a halt in this matter of service. And again, why is it and how is it that the Lord comes, and what does he say to help us to get back on track and get us back where we need to be? So I'm going to study this thing out tonight. I think you'll learn a lot. I think we'll all be helped. There was three hindrances to the building of the temple. Three reasons that the temple, building of the temple, ceased and then had a hard time getting started again. All right, let's go back to Ezra chapter number 4 now. And by the way, we'll be back to Haggai there, chapter number 1. So there's three things that I think we've got to be careful of in our personal life and the life of our church to make sure that we don't respond to these things in such a way that cause the same result that we see in the children of Israel here. Okay, Ezra chapter number 4, verse number 8, by the way, if you look back into chapter 3, verse number 8, we see the temple foundation is laid. Remember, the old people wept while the young people rejoiced, but we've got the foundation laid. And from verse number 8 to verse number 13 of chapter 3. And then we get into chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. Now, by the way, are these the friends of Judah and Benjamin? Is that what verse number 1 says? They're adversaries, okay? They're adversaries. Are they for the work? By definition, are they for the work or are they against the work? Okay, now God has pegged them. If God says they were adversaries, I promise you they were adversaries. Okay, but notice this in verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel unto the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up thither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, I just wonder. Now, this is Zerubbabel. This is Jeshua. This is the chief fathers of Israel. This is the leadership. And you know what they said? They said, I don't think so. You know what they had? God gave them godly discernment. God saw to it that they saw past the facade. But I wonder if there was any in the camp of Israel that says, boy, I don't know what the problem, I mean, what's Zerubbabel's problem? What's he got against these people? I mean, it'd be less work for us. I mean, here people are, I mean, all they want to do is help. All they want to do is help. Now, folks, let me say, be glad that God gives leadership discernment. Let me start in the home. Kids, sometimes, you know what? Mom and dad's going to say, I don't think that that's going to happen. And from a child's perspective or a teenage perspective, well, come on. I don't want you hanging around that person. I don't want you hanging around that family. I don't want you to go into this event. Well, my goodness sakes, they're good people. And you know what? You want to fuss and argue, but you know what? God gives a mom and dad discernment. Discernment. Learn to trust authority. Learn to trust authority. In the church house, sometimes, I'm telling you, church, where you're not always going to understand. Sometimes your pastor's going to blow a trumpet and wave a red flag and say, you need to be careful of them. Well, preacher, good night. They're just Christians like us. You better be careful. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is really interested in the building of the church and the success of the church and the completion of the temple. Just because somebody talks a good talk does not mean that that's who they really are. And so the first thing that we see that it begins to hinder the building of the temple is the constant attacks, accusations, and diversions created by, I'm going to call them, pretend Jews. Now, how do you know? How do you know that leadership was right? Well, look in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Wait a minute, I thought they were wanting to come help them. I mean, if they were interested in getting it done, even if they weren't allowed to help, wouldn't they be rooting this thing on? Oh, so now they're showing their real colors. And by the way, now the leadership was right. And by the way, young person, if you step back for a little while and watch a situation, you'll find out mom and dad's right. Most of the time, church members, listen to me, you'll find out that the preacher's right. If I'm blowing a trumpet and waving a flag and warning you about something, then you'd be wise to listen, okay? And that they didn't just, by the way, I thought about that. You know what? I want to be part of the builders. I want to be part of the crowd building the church. I don't understand it. You know, folks, you know who these people were? Well, they aren't new. Back in Exodus, they had them too when Moses took the people out of Egypt. You know what it says in chapter 12 as they were exiting the land of Egypt, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even much cattle. What did this mixed multitude do? Folks, follow them throughout the wilderness. You know what they're doing? They're always, let me just read, Exodus 16, four chapters later. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of capital S-I-N. I think that's hilarious. They're in the wilderness of Sin. And guess what's about to happen? Some sinning's about to go on, which was between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after the departing of the land of Egypt. And the whole, now listen, I want you to listen to this. I'm gonna test your discernment now, all right? Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. All right, the whole congregation is murmuring, all of them. So that all of them wake up one day, and all of them just were struck at the same moment with this desire to begin to murmur simultaneously. Do you have discernment? So how did it end up that the whole body of the Israelites got to the point where they were murmuring? It started with, and then it was, and then it was, and then it was. And by the way, it didn't happen in a day. Now what I'm asking you as a congregation to do is help your preacher. Help your church. What are we talking about? We're talking about we're trying to build something. We're trying to do something. We're trying to accomplish something. How in the world did it come to a screeching halt? There was a group of people that are going to attack and accuse and try to create diversions and get people's mind focused on things, anything other than building the work of God, anything other than what the leadership is trying to get the church to accomplish. Folks, listen, I watched this early on in my ministry as a youth pastor here. And man alive, we'd plan some of the neatest things, and I mean exciting things. And we'd be getting the kids ready to go to church camp. Or we'd get them ready to go to pull off a public school youth revival. Or we'd have them get ready to go on a missions trip. And you know what I started noticing? Every time I'd announce something like that, when we get about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks before it was to happen, all of a sudden, I'd have teenage girls start fussing with each other and guys all of a sudden not getting along and this spat and this spat and this drama and this drama. Now, folks, listen to me. How long? I'm going to just ask you. How long do we stay ignorant? How long do we let the devil do that? I mean, it seems like you name it. You name it. And I thought to myself, man, I'll be so glad in one of these days I don't have to deal with immature teenagers anymore. And I can pastor adult people. And you know what I'm finding? The same exact thing. I mean, folks, Missions Emphasis Month for most of our church has been an exciting adventure as we've had our hearts stirred about worldwide missions. But I guarantee you that's not been the focus of the entire congregation. And it never is. Let me just say this. It never, never, never is. I was a youth pastor for 11 years. I'm pastoring now my 19th year, okay? I pastored 7 years before I came as youth pastor here. I'm saying never have I ever seen, ever, one time in 30 years of ministry, the ability to get everybody on the same page, excited about the same thing, and not fall and succumb to somebody who's more interested in whatever the drama is. And I can almost go back on my calendar, Brother Bryant, and go to every revival and every missions emphasis month and every, and you know what? It may be a handful of different families, but you know what? Drama mamas just love to come alive right about the time we're trying to plan something for the Lord. I mean, men allow themselves to get disconnected and distracted, and next thing you know, the folks, you know, folks, it happens before VBS. Look at me, every year. I mean, we're going to dump truckloads of kids and put them in this place and get the gospel. And I guarantee, as a matter of fact, I'm going to announce it. 2 weeks before, I'm going to say, okay, mixed multitude, go. You better start. We're only 2 weeks off. Hey, preacher, well, you're a little jaded. No, I'm a realist. You don't have a pastor. Listen, you have a pastor that works so hard. I don't know what anything else to do. I don't know how a man can work harder at trying to lead and focus everybody on the same thing, and I don't know how else to do it. But it's almost like every time you start to do it, all you do is energize those who don't want it to happen. Now, I want to ask yourself an honest question. And I know, listen, sometimes things happen, good people get caught up on it. But if you're always in the middle of every one of them, are you a child of God? Are you here? Are you here sent by God, or are you here sent by the devil? I mean, let's just be plain. I mean, at some point, is there anything bigger than your whatever your local or your lately drama is? I mean, is there any? Come on, isn't there something bigger? Well, I think pastor's just trying to distract us from the drama by having a missions emphasis month. Yeah, that's it. I'm ignoring the important things and trying to distract you with unimportant things. No, that's what you're doing. And what I'm saying here is, folks, is come on. You know, this is what's happening here. And then look at this. Verse 5, and hired counselors against them. They start weakening the hands of the people. How do they do that? They start going around and discouraging them. They start going around and talking and whispering. They begin to purposely try to cause trouble. It says they troubled them in building. Let's see what we can sabotage. And that's craziness. All right. Then let's take money out of our pocket and hire counselors against them to frustrate their purposes, their purpose. So let's pay people to give them bad advice. Let's pay people to start rumors. Let's pay people. Yeah, you know what? I think the devil pays people too. I think the devil pays people too. We've got people weakening the hands of the Christians, troubling them in the building, hiring counselors to frustrate their purpose. And when all this doesn't work, it says it or begins to work. They take it a step further. Verse 6, and in the reign of in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So now what do they do? Well, this, you know what? Let's ramp it up. So now let's start writing letters. And let's start bringing false accusations. You say, that don't happen. Well, no, they don't write anymore. They just use their two little thumbs and... And here I am saying, you know, I mean, for 2 months, folks, do you see what's happening? And hey, could it be possible we might be able to finance a whole church by ourselves? And Brother Tillman, who has spent his life eating rice that lepers have touched and hugging them. And what in the world can I bring in to possibly distract you for a moment from whatever the latest gossip is or drama is? And again, folks, listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm saying, isn't it time for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, a mature church? I don't know. Some guy told me Sunday this is a great church. I want to say sometimes, well, don't scratch very deep. Should be. I mean, should be, without excuse, should be. Could be. All right. Figure out where you're at. Okay, I think every person in there needs to take a minute and say, okay, the last 12 months, Have I weakened the hands of my brother? Have I participated in the building, or am I frustrating the building? Well, if I just know you're going after me and you're talking about me, and so I'll just leave. Well, that's the solution. That's the mature thing to do. How about doing this? Growing up. Listen, how about this? Get saved. If you got a whole lifetime of this, come on. I mean, you're working for somebody. You've got a father. I don't think he's the same as mine. Say, preacher, what is this? It's called plain Bible preaching. That's what it is. This is the shepherd taking the staff out for a little while and say, hey, you know what? Let's get serious about the things that are serious. Let's focus on the eternal and stop the foolish. Let's focus on the things of God. I mean, folks, if your heart is not absolutely stoked by this point in time and stirred when it comes to lost souls and worldwide missions and our Jerusalem re-energized, then please tell me what I'm supposed to do to help you get on board. Okay? By the way, let me tell you what I won't do. Participate in your drama. Okay? Because you're not, listen, I'm like Nehemiah. I cannot come off this wall. Meet me down at Ono at the coffee shop, and I'll explain to you why so many people are upset. You all meet at the coffee shop, I'll be building the wall. The honest truth is, your real reason is not getting anything fixed. It's to stop and hinder the work of God. Now, what I'm saying is this. Boy, I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm doing my best, Lord, tonight. There are a few people with me. Amen. Hallelujah. But listen, folks, I mean, come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Come on. Some of you have been involved in this stuff almost your whole life. Isn't it time to just set it aside and grow up? Focus on the important things. Get busy for the Lord. And so the first thing he does is he sends people in that just create attacks and accusations and create diversions. Anything. By the way, they're pretend Jews. Anything to cause the temple to cease. Now, let's go back to Haggai. That's number one. Number two, what's the second thing? That's the main thing that happened. That's what actually eventually succeeded in the work stopping. Now let's go back to Haggai and see what he addresses. In verse number 2, we see the message that Haggai is to deliver. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's kind of interesting to me, okay? God gives Haggai a message, and he says this. I want you to go, and this is what I want you to say to them. I want you to say, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, by the way, this is coming from God, saying, this people say, let's stop right there. Okay, so if the Lord goes to his prophet and says, I want you to go and tell them that they're saying this, the natural conclusion should be that God, God hears them. Got it. Now, what is he hearing here? Watch this. Here's what he hears them say. This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, well, again, I like to have you participate in the thinking process of this, okay? Are they saying we should never build it? Is that what they said? They said what? Well, it's not time yet. You know, we've got the enemies that are still in. And we've got a decree that's told us to stop, and we've it's just a time of unrest. And by the way, do you notice how busy everybody is? And you know, I just the climate's not right. And are we just going to stir up something? And maybe we ought to just wait. Now, folks, listen to me. One of the reasons that the work of God does not get completed at times is because of the procrastination of the people of God. And that's what this is. They're basically saying, yeah, we need to do this, but, you know, let's put it off, preacher. I'm not against starting another route, but I don't know if this is the time. I mean, I know you want to start this new soul winning program, but are you sure that now's the, well, when is going to be the time? Tell me, when is going to be the time? Much has been written, much has been said on the subject of procrastination. Time, One man said this, time is an equal opportunity employer. Each human being has exactly the same number of hours and minutes every day. Rich people can't buy more hours. Scientists can't invent any new minutes. You can't save time to spend it on another day. Even so, time is amazingly fair and forgiving. No matter how much time you waste in the past, you still have an entire tomorrow. You know what that gives us hope of? Even if I've been a procrastinator up to this point, I can change. Abraham Lincoln said, you cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. One wise preacher entitled his sermon thus, someday is not a day of the week. Someday is not, well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not someday. One man said procrastination is opportunity's natural assassin. An unknown poet wrote this, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. One man said the best possible way to prepare for tomorrow is to concentrate with all your intelligence, all your enthusiasm on doing today's work superbly today. That is the only possible way you can prepare for the future. A teenager told me one time this, my mother always told me I wouldn't amount to anything because I procrastinate, but I told her, just wait. Picasso actually said this, only put off until tomorrow what you are willing to die having left undone. Think about that. All right. A movie star said this, somebody should tell us right at the start of our lives that we are dying. Then we might live life to the limit every minute of every day. Do it, I say. Whatsoever you should do, do it now. There are only so many tomorrows. This was chiseled on the gravestone on a gravestone in San Diego. Watch this. While I was killing time, I failed to realize that time was killing me. Now, folks, listen to me. The devil, I think, has to convince lost people to procrastinate, and I think he's good at it. I tell you from time to time, I don't think the devil ever tells anybody not to get saved. He just says, don't get saved today. But can I say this? I don't think Christians need the devil to help us when it comes to procrastination. We seem to do a pretty good job of convincing ourselves to procrastinate. I mean, when are you going to serve the Lord? Well, preacher, I'm just a child. I've got to wait till I'm older. Okay. Well, preacher, I'm a teenager. I'm so busy being cool. I don't have time to do that. Maybe when I'm really old, like 20. And then the young couple says, well, preacher, we've got our family started and we're having babies and we're trying to get the foundation. And the middle-aged person said, you have no idea what we've got. So much going. And then the senior saint said, well, why don't you let the young people do it? And the honest truth is everybody can procrastinate their entire life away. Never really served the Lord. There were four members of a Baptist church. Let me tell you their names. Fred somebody, Thomas everybody, Susan anybody, and Joe nobody. The pastor depended upon everybody to do what anybody should do and somebody could do, but when all was said and done, it was usually nobody who followed through. It seemed that everybody was too busy. Somebody said anybody should do it, and everybody figured somebody would volunteer, so guess who helped in the church? Nobody. You can count on nobody. Really, nobody was the only decent one of the four members. Nobody was the most faithful of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked on the bus on the church building. Nobody visited the shut-ins. Nobody supported the missionaries. Nobody served in the nursery. Nobody prayed for the pastor. If there was a vote for the most active member, it would have gone to Joe Nobody. When the church needed a church bus driver, everybody thought anybody would do it, and anybody thought somebody should do it. But you know who did it? That's right, nobody. Thank God for nobody. You can always count on nobody. It happened that a fifth person named whosoever, an unsaved man, visited the church. Everybody thought somebody should visit whosoever and try to win him to the Lord. Anybody could have done it. Somebody should have done it. Everybody blamed anybody. Anybody blamed somebody. But you know who finally won him to the Lord? Nobody. Nobody. That's convicting to me. I remember when that used to be in a little gospel tract, Blessed Oak Baptist Church, hanging over in the garage. I remember picking up and reading that as just a child. I remember picking up and reading it as a teenager. I remember even back then thinking to myself, you know what? I don't want that to be me. I don't want, if everybody else is expecting somebody else to do it, maybe I'll just do it. How about that? So what happened? We have the mixed multitude. We've got the pretend Jews coming in and constantly causing little distractions and starting fires, and we've got to stop what we're doing and take care of this 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 and take care of this. And then we've got people that are saying, well, it's not that we're not going to do it, preacher. It's just not a good time now. And then we get down to verse number 3 and 4. Here's the last thing. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, by the way, here's a good answer to that. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now, the third reason that God's work doesn't get done, doesn't get completed, is the focus of God's people on building their own houses while the house of God remains unfinished, the work of God undone, undone. That's why God put verses like Matthew 6:33 to help us, but seek ye first. So when's it come? In what order? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then earlier in that same chapter, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And so, folks, it's a natural inclination if we're not careful. By the way, I don't think it's a bad thing. I told you at the beginning of the year, didn't I, when we went through our how to plan your time? Did I tell you I want you to plan a family vacation? Did I tell you, you know what, you ought to plan some type of an improvement project on your property and schedule it and do it sometime? Listen, I don't think any preacher, and I don't think God's against us taking some time to, you know what, make an improvement on our house or do something on our property or take some, but wait a minute, when all we have time to do is that and the work of God's not being done, then somebody has to get up and say something. Say, preacher, how was all three of these hindrances defeated? Okay, in Ezra chapter 5, let's go back there. Remember the name of this book we're studying, Haggai? Let's go back now to Ezra chapter number 5. How did we get this fixed? I mean, by the end of chapter 4, verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so at the end of chapter 4, the work of God shuts down. Why? Because here comes the mixed multitude. Why? Because the pretend Jews. Why? Because the weakening of the hands, the troubling, the hired counselors, the writing of the letters. Pretty soon everybody's focused on anything and everything but the work of God. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. What's the first three words? Then the prophets. That's why I like preaching. I like preachers, man. I mean, whether you realize or not, your preachers, good Bible preachers, the best friends you have in the world. Then the prophets. Which ones? There he is. Haggai the prophet. Zechariah, we're going to study him next couple weeks. The son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, it doesn't give any specifics about the message, but we can go over here to Haggai and read the message. Amen? That's exciting. By the way, do you know why it closed down? I wish I had time to really go through chapter number 4, but you know one of the main reasons why it shut down? I mean, finally, it was shut down by the king's decree. They came in verse 3, and they forced them to cease. Well, see, they shut us down. They took away our permit. They tore up our building permit. They said it's against the law. They said until the king says we can, we can't. So let's just not. And so the prophets came and addressed that somehow. I don't know all that they preached, but notice this. There's a reaction to the preaching. Then rose up Zerubbabel. By the way, that's the leader. That's the man that was sent to make sure it got done. You know what? Sometimes leadership needs to be woke up. Leadership can fall asleep. And so, you know what? Zerubbabel. He wakes up. Jeshua, he wakes up and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I love this next part. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. There's nobody here that was here when my dad was here for any length of time. They can't close your eyes and think back to almost any work day and see my dad walking around a pair of bib overalls. Okay. For those of you that never showed up in the 2 weeks, your preacher was here a lot. You know what? I don't have any patience for a guy that'll get up in front of somebody and say, let's do this work, and then goes home and sits in front of the TV. And you know what? Haggai wasn't that person. Neither was Zechariah. You know what he said to Zerubbabel, the leadership? He said, hey, we got to get this thing back on track, but it shut down. This is what I think he said. Well, let's just start it until they make us stop. And you know what? It's interesting, because if you look down at verse 6, I think it is, no, verse 5, it says this, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. Now, folks, listen to me. We can sit there, but preacher, we can't, and give all the reason in the world, and just, well, why don't we just act like we can until they say we can't? And you know what they did? They just got busy. You know, what the prophets basically showed up and said was, you're stopping what God told you to do based on some order written by a man. So why don't we just go ahead and do what God said to do and watch God stand in the way of those men and protect us? And that's exactly what happened. You know what happened? Preaching happened. Preaching happened. The prophets came and the preaching happened back in Haggai. Now, don't lose Ezra. I think we're going to be back one more time. Haggai chapter 1. What happened, preacher? How did they fix the adversaries? Preachers came and said, forget the adversaries. Get back focused. Stop being diverted. Stop listening to hired counselors. Stop being discouraged. That crowd's not with us. Let's get busy. All right. In Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. How did this second thing of procrastination get fixed? A preacher got up and said, hey, folks, you've talked about it long enough. You've talked about it long enough. Everybody keeps saying it's not time. Hey, God told me it's time. You are blessed to have a preacher that don't let you get too comfortable with your excuses. I mean, if you haven't noticed this, an earmark of my ministry is I love sniffing out silly excuses, bringing them to the pulpit and blowing them to smithereens. And I am good at it. It's a gift. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, I've spent a lifetime doing it because Christians come up with new ones all the time. I never run out of material. Anybody that's not serving the Lord is doing so because of some, listen to me, excuse. Excuse. I'm not saying that everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And I am not, I'll tell you how I feel about this. I'm talking about holding me accountable. I do not want to stand before the Lord being an excuse maker. Well, Lord, I just never felt like it was the right time. Let me ask you something. When is the right time to witness to that lost neighbor that the Lord keeps bringing to your mind? When is the right time to go to one of the nursing homes when every time I mention one of them, the Holy Spirit kind of says, hey, you know what? I mean, you could go over and set and sing and pass out a few songbooks and shake a few hands and pray with a few people. You could go help them. Okay, well, preacher, but maybe, well, tell me, when is a good time? When will it be a good time? Okay, when will it be a good time to start getting involved in soul winning? Just curious. When is it going to be a good time? You know, the devil just keeps putting it off things, getting us to put off things. Pretty soon, we're gonna live our lives and die and sometimes never accomplish some things for the Lord. When is it going to be a good time for you to finally pick up a track and take it with you and pass it out this week? Just tell me, if it's not a good time now, when would that be? And so, you know what? Again, the preacher challenges it. And we get down to verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And you know what? Here again, a man of God comes to the pulpit and says, okay, you say you don't have time to serve the Lord. The Lord's work's unfinished, but it seems like you've got pretty much everything caught up at your place, and you're living in a fancy house, and look at the house of God. It's in ruin. And you say, preacher, what are you trying to make us feel guilty? Yeah, that's right. Because you are guilty. Oh, I'm not talking about a fake guilt trip. You should feel guilty when you're guilty. Don't ever use this thing, well, he's just trying to make us feel guilty. Maybe because you're guilty. You say, I don't know about you, but I almost sense that this feast-loving, fun-loving prophet was using a little bit of his sarcasm right here. You say it's not time. Well, let me ask you this. When is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And the convicting power of God comes upon them. And you know what he does? Watch this. Man, I wish I had time to teach this whole book. But you know what he does? He says, he makes a statement twice. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here it is. Consider your ways. Now, what does that mean? Okay, it's got two dots. It's got a period after that. Then it's going to help them consider their ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag full of holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Did you hear what he said? He said, listen, okay, you're focused on you and your success, and yet God's not even letting you be successful. When you could be successful by doing what you should have did, and that's put God first in your life in the first place. So if you go to the mountain and get some wood and start building God's house, you might be surprised how all of a sudden God starts blessing everything else in your life. Isn't that what he said? What does that consider your ways? Well, preacher, I just don't have time to serve God. And your preacher says, well, how's it going? Same statement. Well, really, how's it going? Okay, preacher, it's just not a good time for us. Okay, then how's it going? But you don't understand that everything's going wrong. How can I serve the Lord? That's why you need to start serving the Lord. Well, if God straightens everything out, and then no, that's not how it works. You do what you're supposed to do, and then God starts straightening everything out. Well, this makes sense, doesn't it? But who is fixing it? Who is coming? Let's go back to Ezra one more time. We'll wrap it up. Ezra chapter number 6, if you'll then go there. Okay, here's this aggravating preacher, man. We'd shut things down. We had our excuses. We were focused on us, and here they come. But notice what happens here in verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. They prospered through the prophesyings of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Did you get that? How did they prosper? Did they prosper by ignoring it? Did they prosper by disobeying it? This goes back to what we covered last Wednesday night. When did they begin to prosper? They prospered through the prophesyings of Haggai, through the prophesyings of Zechariah. Notice this, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the Lord God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And listen, folks, listen, I want to try to convince you this, and I think I don't have to convince most of you because, you know, this is a Wednesday night crowd. But your preacher's not against you. Okay? When I got to come in and say, all right, you're letting too many people distract you from the main thing. You're spending too much time on stupid. Get back to doing the main thing. Okay? Don't go home with your feelings hurt and say, well, I just won't come back anymore. Get on your knees and altar and say, thank you, Lord, that I got a preacher that points out that not everybody that claims to be a Jew is a Jew, and not everybody that claims to be a Christian is a Christian, and not everybody that claims to be for blessed hope is for blessed hope. All right. And then be glad when the preacher comes up and says, you know what, you sure been talking about this a long time. And I keep hearing that one of these days, and okay, the devil's tricking you. Now you'd want me to say that to a lost person, but we need to say that to saved people. The devil's tricking you. You're putting off salvation. He's tricking you. Hey, Christian, the devil's tricking you. He's got you putting off serving God, putting off getting busy, putting off getting involved in a ministry, putting off serving the Lord. He's tricking you. Okay? And then be glad when the preacher gets up and addresses this matter of, watch this, folks, not to put you on a guilt trip concerning doing the things that we all have to do to live. And I don't think I've done that. I don't think I've done. You come see me and tell me if I have, but I don't think I've done that. I try to allow our people to live a very balanced life. But when it's out of balance is when all of a sudden there's time for everything that has to do with you and your family and nothing really that has to do with the Lord. And so be glad that there's a Haggai. If there wasn't a Haggai and a Zechariah and a God that sent them, I wonder if that temple would have ever gotten done. Say, what temple was this? That's chapter 2. This is the temple that Jesus came walking in. This is the temple that Jesus, by the way, when he was just a little baby boy, was presented in. This is the temple that Jesus took a scourge and cleansed. This is the temple that Jesus said, tear it down, 3 days I'll rise it up again. This is a pretty special temple. Say, it wasn't as big as Solomon's. Well, Jesus never walked in Solomon's. But he walked in this one. And that's why if you read chapter 2, he kind of got on the older crowd that was saying, oh, it's not as big. We say, oh, this is terrible. Oh. Listen, maybe things aren't happening now today quite like they were in the 60s and 70s, but that doesn't mean things ain't happening. And instead of always being the old goat that's got to say, well, yeah, I know we had that, but you ought to see, I know we saw a few kids saved, but you ought to see back in the day. When, now, stop it. Stop it. Don't rain on every parade that these young people have. They weren't alive in the 60s and 70s. By the way, young people, you are so fortunate that you were. If there was 2 decades of human history that would have been very good for all of us to miss, it had been the 60s and 70s. But isn't it interesting, as crazy as that time was, how God just rose up and did some unusual thing? And you know what? Instead of poo-pooing everything that's happening now, maybe it's the beginning of God doing, is that a bad word? Did I say something wrong? I didn't mean it bad. Oh, I don't think I should have said that. Instead of naysaying and poo-pooing everything that, man, be glad. Be glad. I preach youth meetings and youth revivals, and you know what I could show up and do if I could show up and say, you know, they bring 150 kids in for me to preach, and I can say, I'll tell you what, this is not too bad, but I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't but about 30 years ago, and I'd come to something like this and preach to 500. Well, guess what? It's not that time, and those kids still need to be saved, and those people worked hard. And by the way, things have waxed worse and worse. The spirit of Antichrist is working pretty hard. And so, you know, don't be that person, okay? So I want to share with the young generation the memories and the blessings of yesteryear, but I don't always want to use that in a negative connotation. That's chapter 2, and I said I wasn't going to preach it, but man, it's some good stuff in there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little 2-chapter book of the Bible. A man by the name of Haggai, and again, Lord, don't seem to know much about him except he just kind of was a happy man and a fun guy. I think everybody here, if we lived back then, would want to be a friend of Haggai. When you went to the feast, you'd hope you sat at his table. And Lord, help us to be that kind of Christian. But Lord, also help us that when it's time to say the serious things, we're willing to say the serious things. And so, Lord, we can learn so much from this. Help us, Lord, in this day and age. I, Lord, just need you to help me to stay focused. I don't want to preach on to our people and then succumb to the same thing. Well, it seems like there's always so many distractions, so many things that fight for our hearts and our attention. And Lord, help us to be able to discern between the important things and just the fake news. Even in Christianity, help us discern between, are we procrastinating or are we using wisdom? Help us to discern, Lord, this matter of balancing our home lives, taking care of our family, all the things that you've commanded us to do. And they're good things. But I also help us to balance, Lord, these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name.